why. I've been asked to speak, maybe because my attitude is so bad, that just a word of testimony will encourage all the rest of you. Some people have a DRA, that's a dirty, rotten attitude, you know. And there are illustrations in the Scripture. Scripture abounds with attitude. And the key verse, the launching pad, the springboard this morning for these next 30 minutes or so, is found in the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to mark this verse. Put a little star in the margin. Chapter 23, verse 7, the first half of the verse. If you underline, or if you have a little red pencil or a little engrossing ink pen or something, make a little star by Proverbs 23:7. Because the Word of God says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible always talks about things as they are. The Bible is a book of ultimate reality. The Word of God reveals truth as it is. The truth about God, the truth about man. You see, God made the creature. And then he gave us the maintenance manual. Now see, whenever you buy a new car, in the glove compartment is a maintenance manual. And the theory is, if you will run the automobile according to the maintenance manual, you'll have a lot of trouble-free mileage. I say that's the theory. It doesn't always work that way. But when it comes to God and man and the maintenance manual, if we'll run the creature according to the manual, it'll run forever. But when we ignore the manual, when we disobey the manual, that's when we have breakdowns. The Bible says that you and I are the sum total of what we think. That's what you really are. Now there's an image. There's the external, there's something that is seen. There's a created impression. What other people think about you, but you are not the sum total of what other people think. You are in reality the sum total of what goes on in your own mind. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As someone aptly put it, you sow a thought, you plant a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And where did it begin? In the thought life. And we're going to be talking this morning about the thought life. Not about what you appear to be, or what I appear to be, but what we are in reality. The test of character is not how you and I act after we have had time to think, but rather how we react before we have time to think. All of us have learned to be sophisticated. All of us have learned to play the game, to put on the mask, to sit down, to brace ourselves, and then to smile, and to maintain our composure. This is part of the game. But the test of character lies in the instantaneous reaction That little shot of adrenaline, that little rise in blood pressure, we get a hold of, and then we settle back down. That's what you really are. The reaction. What about this matter of sin? Sin is rebellion. Sin is a clash between the will of God and my will or your will. We read in Isaiah 14 the declaration of war in verses 12 to 14, where Satan, the archangel Lucifer, said that he would ascend to the mountain of God, that he would exalt his throne above the stars of God. He said, I will be like the Most High. There was a rebellion in heaven, and Satan and all of his angels were cast out of heaven. And war was declared, and war is going on today. And basically this warfare is being waged in the mind of man. This is why the scripture says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. In Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll be talking about the mind this morning, what we think. Because Satan said in his mind and heart, I will be like God. Sin, rebellion, pride, stubbornness. Call it what you will. It has 1,000 manifestations. Incidentally, on this matter of temptation, it has more than one direction. There's the temptation toward the low, the degrading, the immoral. And that's obvious temptation. But there's a much subtler form of temptation. The most subtle form of temptation is that kind of in Isaiah 14. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. What's wrong with being God-like? In Genesis 3, Satan came to Eve. He said, look, you follow my suggestion. He cast doubt upon the authority, the word of God. And he said, if you will accept my suggestion, casting doubt upon the word of God, he said, he didn't say you'll be like me. He said, you shall be as gods. You'll be godlike. You see, temptation, the subtler form, is toward the spiritual, toward the religious, toward that which is in appearance godlike. It all goes on right up here in the mind. No Christian ever fell into sin. We say it in English. We say, Mr. So-and-so fell into sin. We say the same thing in Spanish. That's not true. Grammatically, it's correct. Theologically, it's a lie. No Christian ever fell into sin. Joshua 7, verses 20 and 21. We were talking about this at the table last night with some of the folks, and I'd like you to make a note of it and to learn the lesson, the sin of Achan. Israel had conquered Jericho. They'd gone in. The command of God was that all the loot was to be given to the Levites for the service of God, the temple. They went on to the next battle. Israel was defeated. Several men were killed. Joshua falls on his face. God says, get up off your face. Israel has sinned. And they began to cast lots, and they got down to this fellow Achan. In verses 20 and 21, we have Achan's testimony.
of Joshua 7. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with silver under them." Sin always has four steps. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Eve in the garden saw the fruit, that it was good to be desired, and after she and Adam had taken the fruit, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Same process. Four steps. Now, where is it in the thought life, in my attitude, my outlook, am I going to deal with sin? On the verge of committing the act? That's too late. Too late. I saw, I coveted, I took, I committed. The place to deal with sin is in the thought life, either with the physical eye or with the eye of the imagination. The image that we call forth with the power of the mind and the imagination. This is the place to deal with sin. No one ever fell into sin. He was thinking about it for a day or a week or a month, and the thought became a desire, and when desire had an opportunity, that's when the act was committed. But the sin had been going on for a long time. The result is to hide in shame, to cover up. Sin is a growing organism. It's like a cancer. Sin cannot be hidden. In a moral universe, sin will always be uncovered. Someday, somehow, our sin will find us out. There will be a manifestation. This is why in Proverbs chapter 3, chapter 4, 23, the scripture says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy mind, keep thy imagination with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Did John talk to you yesterday about the life of David? You know the story. The man after God's own heart, who sinned and he was forgiven, but he paid all his life. In verse 25 of chapter 4, it says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids straight before thee." There is no sin in the first look. But be careful of the second look, because that's where the desire begins to grow and be nurtured. In Matthew 5, you know these passages. There's nothing new this morning. Verse 21, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother Verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, Pay attention to the scripture. It doesn't say, when you come to have your quiet time, when you come to a conference, when you come to church, and you remember that you have something against a brother. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, when you come to the presence of the living God, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift at the altar and be reconciled first to your brother. Attitude towards your brother. And if you don't, if you refuse to be reconciled, your gift, your service, your worship, your prayer is meaningless formality. Is there someone to whom you owe an apology? You better do it at coffee break this morning. Your wife? You owe her an apology. How long has it been since you apologized to your wife? Since you said, I'm sorry. A week? A month? Some of you haven't apologized in a month. For anything, for any reason. Now tell me that you haven't done anything this month that requires an apology. How about you ladies?
Well, you see, it wasn't really anger. It was just a momentary lack of communication. Holy Spirit says, you were angry. Be reconciled. For without reconciliation, your gift, your service, your activity is meaningless. The attitude behind the act is far more important. And all the way through Matthew 5, Jesus lifts out these commandments and elevates them to the realm of the thought life. In 2 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are these strongholds in the mind? Strongholds in the thought life. Footholds of the devil. Unconfessed sin. For the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. These are the devil's strongholds in the life of the believer. His thought life. His imagination. His attitude. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here it is. Bringing every thought captive to Jesus Christ. There's no other solution. We talk about problems of incompatibility, of people who don't get along well, of personality maladjustments, of the sanguine personality and the choleric personality and this kind of personality. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? You know why? It's so appealing to the flesh. And in Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says, only by pride comes contention. Only by pride cometh contention. It's what I'm thinking about that person and what he's thinking about me. And there are these little clashes.
And there's one solution for pride. It's the cross. Being crucified with Jesus Christ, taking up the cross daily, denying self. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. You can't commit suicide on a cross. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every reaction, taking it back to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse my mind from that thought. You see, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, perfect harmony, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. We need daily cleansing, moment by moment cleansing, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing. How? By bringing it to him. His blood doesn't cleanse any sin that I don't bring to him. I can hide it in that closet and padlock the door. And then it eats away as a cancer. I can put another name on it. Personality conflict. Sociological maladjustment. I can pick up some beautiful phrase and tack it on the closet door. But you know something about the blood of Christ? It only cleanses one thing. It cleanses sin. It doesn't cleanse personality conflicts. It cleanses sin. Bringing every thought back to Jesus Christ, because the attitude is far more important than the external presentation that we make. And you can play the game. And you can call the game church. You can call the game Christian service. You can call it anything you want. But if the attitude is not right, if the thought has not been brought captive to Jesus Christ to do what he will, that's all it is. It's a game. You know Jonah 1:1 and Jonah 3:1, don't you? It's the same. If you want to get your money's worth on scripture memory, memorize one verse, it'll have two references. Because God said to Jonah, Nineveh, in providential circumstances, he caught a ship to Tarshish. Went for a whale of a ride, that boy. And when he was all over, the word of the Lord came and said, Nineveh. Now you can wait as long as you like to deal with that thing. But when you're through playing the game and willing to deal with God on his terms, he hasn't changed. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You all know what I mean. You have all delayed confession. You've all put it off till tonight or tomorrow. And you've all discovered from experiences, have I, that when we finally get down to confessing and admitting that the thing is sin, God hasn't changed at all. Fortunately, neither has his grace and mercy changed. Are we bringing every thought captive to Christ, or do we toy with these thoughts? Sin, lust, covetousness.
This is something you girls have a wonderful time with, jealousy. It's not that men aren't jealous or capable of jealousy. It's just that for some reason or other, girls are wired together that way. It's a little easier. Jealousy. Mistrust. Lack of contentment. The wrong kind of competitive spirit. See, the Bible says, be content with such things as ye have. You mean that old car? Is it yours? Yes. It paid for? Yes. You have clear title? Yes. Be content. The house, the position, the Bible says, be content with such things as ye have. Now, whether you like it or not is quite beside the point. For he hath said, I will never leave thee. Nor forsake. Now, are you satisfied with Jesus Christ this morning? Yes or no? Now, he may lead you to trade in the automobile. He may give you the money to buy another one. I am a mortal enemy, by the way, of time payments. I hate time payments with an unholy hatred. Once in 13 years have I bought something on time payments. That was my first and last experience. If I don't have the money, I don't need it. It's like some man said about certain luxuries, if you have to ask how much it costs, you can't afford it. A friend of mine is very high up in Sears Roebuck, the revolver credit system of theirs, and if you're from Sears Roebuck, forgive me, but of the total profit of Sears Roebuck, of the total profit of this company, 60% is just interest on credit. The Philistines have figured out how to separate me from my money. And I don't like it. But I see our thinking, it's the attitude. That's all. How do we get up on that? Let's turn over to Romans 14. Incidentally, with regard to this matter of the confession of sin, rebellion, pride, covetousness, lack of contentment. There's something that ought to be pointed out. There's a difference between the accusation of Satan and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, it is always specific, definite, gentle, firm, and with the spirit of optimism and hope. Now, when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes along to accuse me to my own heart and mind, Satan's accusations are vague and frustrating and degrading, a sense of failure and inadequacy. And I recognize them as coming from Satan, and I refuse them in the name of Jesus Christ. And in prayer, I reject his insinuations. There's a difference. The Holy Spirit will put his finger on something very definite, very specific, and he'll say, I want you to settle this account. And until you do, his finger will be right there for a day or a week or a month or however long you want. The accusations of Satan are degrading and frustrating and you can't put your finger on it. It's like a peeled grape. You can't get a hold of it. Enough for that. Turn to Romans 14. Pastor Richard Soomy came here several years ago and gave a marvelous talk that was very helpful to me. This matter of attitude and thinking and how I think about other people and think toward them and how I think about sin. And he gave four passages of Scripture, and there are four steps toward Christian maturity. He's a pastor in Richmond, Virginia, a man of God. Let me just share them with you in closing. Romans 14:5. One man esteems one day above another. It's a matter of attitude, esteeming. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The first step toward Christian maturity is conviction. What are your convictions? You see, right is always right. Wrong is always wrong, as far as the truth is concerned. There are some areas that are open to honest difference. But in either event, we should have convictions. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This has to do with days of the week. An attitude. What is your attitude toward the Lord's day? Is it a sacred day? Is it a special day? See, three generations ago it used to be the Holy Sabbath. And two generations ago it was the Sabbath. And a generation ago it was Sunday. Now it's a weekend. But this is a matter of attitude. Have some convictions from God. The next step in Christian maturity is found in Romans 14, verse 13. And this is called consideration. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. You see, this is a sin. If it's a sin for me to judge you, it's a sin for you to judge yourself. To condemn yourself, in that sense of the word. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is a matter of attitude. Am I causing another to stumble? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 8, along about verses... let me give them to you. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. It's 8, 12, and 13. When I sin against a brother, I sin against Christ. It's a matter of attitude. Am I putting a stumbling block in his way? Am I considering him? The third step in Christian maturity is verse 19. It's called contribution. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Contribution. Now it's not just a conviction. Now it's not just a consideration. Now it is a positive contribution in the life of another man. Things wherewith one may edify another. Will this edify him? Or not? Further down the road, in attitude. And the fourth step is in chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore receive one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. This is communion. When we can receive one another, as Christ also received us. And when Jesus Christ received you, there were no strings attached. He didn't say, I'll save your soul, I'll ransom you from the evil one, if or but. He redeemed us by His grace. Now the Word of God says, I am to receive my brethren on the same basis that Jesus Christ received me, and that's unconditional. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Do you know the reason some people have a problem accepting others for what they are? Because in the depth of their soul, they've never accepted themselves for what they are. We've talked about this. There are all kinds of manifestations of pride. One kind of pride is the, we call this complex, the superiority complex. The fellow that has all the answers even before you have the questions. You know that kind of a chap. A completely self-sufficient unit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator and sustainer of his own universe. There he is. And we can spot that one a mile away. There's another manifestation of pride. It's called the inferiority complex. The woe is me wallflower. I'm trying to serve the Lord in my own little way. And we don't want people to know what we're really like. And we play this game called inferiority complex. And we find a subtle satisfaction in being inferior. It's like the psychiatrist that said to the lady, the trouble with you, madam, is that you really are inferior. But it's pride. Pride. We do not want people to know what we're like, and we'll keep them at arm's length at any cost. And we do not receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Attitude. They bring the children. And the apostles say, where did these kids come from? Get the children out of the road. And the Lord says, unless you become as little children, suffer the little children to come unto me. And then a little further on in Luke chapter 9, John comes to him and says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. Because he followed not with us. He wasn't a member of our denomination. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. This creeping sectarianism that paralyzes communion and destroys this relationship among believers. Attitude. It all depends on how you think. You are the sum total of your thought life. Whereas you think in your heart, that's what you are. Not the game, not the facade, not the mask, not the smile, but what you think. See, we're fanatics on scripture memory. That's why. We have to reprogram the computer up here. We've got to feed in the eternal Word of God so that all of these programmed responses can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So that by meditation day and night, I might be changed by the Holy Spirit from one glory to another glory into His likeness. That's it. What you are this morning is what you're thinking, not what you appear to be. if you don't like that, then you have to change your thinking. See, the New Year's resolution type, that won't work. Cross your heart and hope to die. This week I'm going to work on truthfulness, and next week I'm going to work on honesty, and next week I'm going to work on submissiveness. You know, one quality per week. That way you have a humble adulterer. That won't work. It's what you're thinking that counts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Bringing every thought captive to Jesus Christ. When we talk about Bible study and scripture memory and personal application of the Word, and we take these passages verse by verse and phrase by phrase, why? To fill the mind with the Word of God. So that I might think the Word of God and have the character of the Son of God formed in me. That's the plan. What are you thinking this morning? What are your reactions? What are you going to do about it? Do you need to settle any accounts? Is there someone who has something against you? You better be late for coffee break and get that note in the mail right away. Now therefore perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loveth me. Settle the accounts and bring every thought back to him. That way he'll live his life through you for his glory. For as you think in your heart, that's what you are.